Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back to the Gospel Rain podcast. I'm sitting here with Micah, and we're excited. Micah's back from vacation for a little while, fishing in Alaska.
Yeah, it was awesome.
Yeah, we let everybody know it was not a mission trip.
Correct.
It was a fishing trip.
Although we did share the gospel.
You did?
Yeah.
All right, awesome. I have no doubt. But anyway, so Mike and I are sitting here ready to have a great conversation. We've got a special guest with us. Dr. Lee Brand is our guest today. Dr. Brand is the pastor of Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Starkville, Mississippi. And I'm excited about that. I'm a Mississippi State Bulldog fan. And Lee lives in Starkville, where the Mississippi State Bulldogs are.
Hey, just for the record, I married into an Ole Miss family, but I like the Bulldogs too.
Do you really?
I'll just go on record and say that, yeah.
Well, thanks. I appreciate you.
I'm not a hater, man.
I'm thankful you threw that in there. Lee is a graduate of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in Memphis, Tennessee, where he graduated, I don't know, several years ago, right after I did. He and I were in the program together and became good brothers there, been good friends for a while now, for several years. And Lee is in town with us today because he's preaching revival for me at Gaston Baptist Church here in Boonville, and really excited for my people to get a chance to hear Lee. He's done a fantastic job already, loves to preach the word. He's an anointed preacher, and I'm thankful for his friendship and his boldness in the word. And so we want to get into the conversation today, particularly on the subject of racial reconciliation. Now, we know as we're sitting around this table that none of us, although we might consider ourselves fairly educated, none of us are experts on the issue. And we realize there are a lot of things going on in our world today, in our culture, that a lot of voices that are pushing in on this issue of racial reconciliation. And we don't really care to add a voice to all that necessarily. We just want to hopefully bring some biblical clarity to the issue and maybe how we as Christians can respond to the issues in our culture right now dealing with race. And so, let me just tell you, I'm a white guy. Mike is a white guy.
Yeah.
Lee's a black guy. Right? Is that fair? I mean, we're okay with that, right?
That's fair. I'm really black and white. My mom's white. My dad's black.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'm Samoan, too, but you can't tell.
If you saw me out, I'm black.
I mean, yeah, right, right.
I'm just light-skinned.
So, anyway, at least this will help us with a conversation. We've had some conversation about this already, a little bit, some good conversation. And so we're just going to sort of get into it, jump into it. And I'm going to start with this, Lee, and I'm going to direct this question to you. And it sort of comes off of a maybe a little bit of a quote I read on a blog this morning. Somebody wrote, "Racial reconciliation isn't a goal, it's a way of life." Mm. Now, I mean, maybe that's good. I don't know. I haven't processed that, unpacked that in my own mind yet is exactly what that means. I mean, I think that's in the right direction, I guess. But let me ask you this, Lee. Do you think racial reconciliation, is this a social issue or is it a gospel issue? This is good for us as a church to be able to unpack some of this.
I think in many ways, it's both. I mean, yes, it's a social issue, but if we're going to deal with the whole counsel of what God says in the Word, I think there's definitely a spiritual component that we have to deal with if we're going to be dealing right with the gospel. There's just no two ways about it. I think in this situation, what we've done is let the social piece far outrun the scriptural, and in a lot of ways the church is playing catch up because it's not a comfortable conversation. I mean, it's us having to face a lot of the things where we may not be comfortable or our people may not be comfortable. There's history there. This is Mississippi.
That's right.
You know, and I think all those things considered, the baggage that comes along with it, it's been easier for the church to kind of steer around it versus, to use my phrase, hit it thick. I mean, just deal with it and it is what it is.
Yeah. Micah, do you, in your context where you are as a pastor, First Baptist Church Ripley, is this an issue in Ripley, Mississippi? Social issue? Is this is this seem to be with your church a sort of a bigger issue outside of our bubble, or is this an issue for
you? You know what's interesting is, of course, I came from Nashville, urban context. You know, much more ethnically diverse in pretty much every aspect of where I was. Come to Mississippi, and honestly, I was concerned a little bit about racial tension. And in my city, I don't pick up on that. I don't pick up on racial tension from blacks to whites, from whites to blacks, from Hispanics to blacks, etc. There's always going to be differences as we're living together, but there's not tension there. Until something in the culture provokes the conversation. Yeah. So something like, you know, as we've seen in the last several years, when a police officer shoots an African-American.
Right.
Okay, that creates a conversation, and then some of those tensions become more apparent.
Right.
What happened in Charlottesville, for example,
right.
is an opportunity for us to recognize, you asked a social gospel issue. Society is putting on us, you know, there is a conversation, and it's white supremacy on the one hand out there that as a white person we have to wrestle with what in the world is going on with
right.
people of our skin color. And then on the other hand, you have other opposing views like Antifa and so many other different factions. They're answering the race question differently than the churches, and oftentimes outpacing what we're able to say in terms of what the gospel is trying to accomplish. In that, so, you know, I, as a pastor, I try to take advantage of the social moment to apply the gospel teaching to that, especially to my people that may not be thinking about it.
That's good. Go ahead, Lee.
Well, I was going to say, I think too, what you just said kind of in many ways highlights one of the things that we have to do all the way around the board a better job at. Many times, as it relates to the gospel piece of this, that is shared reactive to what's going on versus us doing that from a proactive standpoint. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody else, because I think for most of us, Sunday in, Sunday out, week in, week out, our preparation, our prayer time, is just not something that hits us right in the face until you get some national issue,
right.
blow up, or whatever you want to call it.
Right.
And then we know what needs to be said, because, I mean, the word doesn't change.
Right.
But now we're saying something, and I think for those people who want to have an axe to grind is always, well, you know, you're just saying that now because this happened.
Mm-hmm.
Point taken, but it doesn't change the validity or the truth of what we've said. But, yeah.
Right.
That's right.
Right. Now, what about, we're talking about racial reconciliation, what about the word reconciliation? There may be not, a lot of people that may not quite understand what we're talking about. What is reconciliation? That has a theological context. We could go back and get a theological foundation for that. But what is reconciliation? What are we trying to do when we're talking about reconciliation? Are we trying to fix something that's broken? Are we trying to erase diversity? Are we trying to respect diversity? But yet my point is, I don't know that we have maybe defined it right.
Yeah, that's helpful, and I'd love to hear Lee unpack that. The assumption is parties are estranged from each other.
Yeah.
And we've got to be brought back together, reconciled.
Right.
Right. So help us think through that when it comes to, you know, and this is broader than just white-black issue.
Right.
There's more on here, but just for our context, it's helpful to frame it up that way. How and why is reconciliation necessary? You know, with whites and blacks being estranged.
Well, let me kind of tackle two things at once. You bring up the idea, okay, what are we trying to accomplish? And I'm going to be honest, I think that particular question is going to just about have as many answers as you can find people to ask it, because I don't know that there is some...
That's a good point.
Some piece that sits there and says, okay, at this point when we have 1, 2, and 3, this is what reconciliation looks like. For me, it is just an openness within the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, wherever that is, you know, whatever church that is, that we are open to whomever God wants to send here.
Amen.
And them being a functioning part of this body, and us as a body going out to make a gospel impact on our community. But that may not be somebody else's definition of reconciliation. And so as we talk about that, I think it's important to unpack that piece first. Now, for me, I'm in Starkville. That's a college town. They're probably one of the most diverse places in the state of Mississippi, though there's not a lot of interaction among a lot of that diversity. Starkville's kind of two worlds unto itself. There's the university. Then there's the city, and they are very much different. Now, there's starting to be some more overlap there. I think there's probably a much more, I think the big word today would be among the millennials and whatnot, inclusive. It's a much more inclusive type environment where there's still a lot of, I guess what they term, and in some ways I would term, the old ways of Starkville. I mean, again, for me, that's not that Starkville is some deeply racist place or anything like that. It's just it's kind of a slower time. It's a slower pace. It's a different place than the university is. And so I think if you were to ask the question about reconciliation just there, that's going to be a different thought process on that university versus at the city level.
That's helpful, you know, and I love the openness of the gospel for the church to say, Lord, you're going to bring to us, and we're going to, the gospel's for everybody.
Right.
And so if we're going to do that together, I think that's wonderful. You know, one of the things that I began to hear, at least on social media, when, let's take for example, when an African-American male shot by a police officer, many of these occasions happened over the last several years, and it really did create an important conversation for evangelicals. But I remember hearing some of my brothers, African-American brothers, that were saying, honestly, things that I couldn't relate to, like fear of their sons walking around wearing a hoodie, for example. I can't relate to that. I just simply can't. I don't worry about that for my sons. I don't have any. But I had to put myself in a position to listen to an actual brother say to me, listen, walk in my shoes. And so for me as a pastor, I came to my church, and you know, this happened in Memphis. They stopped traffic up in Memphis, and this is happening on a Wednesday night. We knew it. And so I totally shifted gears. We need to talk about this as a church. And one of the things I told my folks is you are going to have a difficult time, but you're going to need to do your best job walking in somebody else's shoes that you can't understand what they've been through and what they're going through. And help us think through that as evangelicals, as, you know, Mississippians. I mean, because that's really our context.
Right.
We got a pastor in and live Christianly in. When it comes to how can we, what maybe practical steps can you help us think through when it comes to listening to each other and growing to say, look, and this is not really about me. This is bigger than me, and I want to hear your heart.
Well, you know, I think for me, looking at the whole ball of wax and kind of pulling a few issues together to answer that question, we talk about, you know, what is reconciliation? For me, it would be something like this. It is each of us being open to understand our brother's reality, because the life you live may be different than mine and vice versa. Are we the same at the level of who Christ is and what he's done in our life? Absolutely. Yeah. But there's been a whole different set of factors that have gotten me to where I am versus getting you to where you are. Yeah. And I think dealing with, you know, the postmoderns and millennials, it goes back to that concept. You want to hear that person's story with the goal in mind of how the gospel, the big story, overlays their story. Case in point, and I'll give you one out of my own life. When I was a kid, we moved into a double wide trailer in Nettleton. That's where I'm from. And there was a little store about a mile from the house. I had just gotten a bike. Remember now, my mom is white. My mom is from Miami, Florida. Very different context than Nettleton, Mississippi.
Right.
My dad born and raised in the Okolona area. So two real different worlds that have come together.
Right.
I want to go to the store, and my mom just says, hey, jump on the bike, go. Well, my dad's out in the backyard cutting the grass. He comes around the house and notices I'm not there. He goes, Mom, where's that boy? He rode his bike to the store. And my mom can tell you this story today, and I'm 38. That's probably been 30 years ago. His face completely changed. He jumps in the truck. He runs down the road, gets me, throws the bike in the truck, and pretty much grabs me and sits me in the seat and says, don't you ever do that again. Two different worlds. You know, for my mom, it's just a kid going to the store.
Right.
But to my dad, that's not just a kid going to the store. He's born, raised in Mississippi. It's a whole different world. And I've been a big guy all my life. You know, I mean, I was 6 feet tall in ninth grade, you know. And I knew from the time that I was old enough to drive a car, I've been taught. There's certain ways you do and don't interact with the police. And it may not be the same thing you were taught. But it was very simply, you keep your words short and few, don't ever make any moves that make them think you're aggressive, because you're the same size as a grown man, they're going to treat you like a grown man. I've had some very negative run-ins with law enforcement, and that. But praise God for this, I do understand all law enforcement is not like that. I'm not going to blanket that, but I think, of course, when you get these national stories of this person has done this, it's going to cast a tainted light on everybody else. And so there are a lot of young men, a lot of young black men who, I mean, that is their reality when it comes to how they deal with officers.
Yeah.
I'm blessed in that I pastor the chief of police for Starkville, and we've had to have some opportunities proactively to go and talk to young men, because I think there's fault on both sides.
Yeah.
I think there's fault on the side of some in the policing world and how we've been taught to do policing, but I also think that there's a much bigger issue that we're not talking about socially, and it is the lack of respect for authority, the way that we deal with people who are in authority, and whether we like it or not, and I guess because I'm so close to that culture, I'm also a chaplain for our police force in Starkville. When that officer shows up, he's got to get that scene under control. And I mean, and be that a 15-year-old kid who is hot under the collar because he just got popped in the mouth by another kid or whatever it is, that officer's got to get that scene calm to get to that. And teaching things like respect, but it's got to be a two-way street. So all that being said, go back to my original point, taking the time to learn that other person's reality. Because it doesn't mean, if I talk about both of you, you both have struggles I don't know anything about, but if I'm going to be your brother, I mean, then just the word itself brings in the concept of a relationship, and relationships are built where there's authenticity. And I think a lot of times what we've done, especially in the South, we've tried to force things that are not, they're not authentic.
Right.
I'm not saying they're bad, but we're never going to have reconciliation if all we're having is two times a year we have a fellowship together, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
I mean, for real. Okay, you take where I pastor. Mm. I'm watching something very organic, very grassroots take place between Adelton Baptist Church, which is a primarily white church, and Bethel is a primarily black church. We have a burden. We go into the schools to pray together over our students. Every week we're at a different school in our district, and there's like 6-7 different campuses we hit.
Right.
In the course of a year. Well, I began to watch stuff. Now when Adelton has their men's fellowship once a month, Bethel and other majority black churches are there.
Yeah.
Another church that's a partner church of ours is a majority black church. Adelton and several other white churches are there. But I think what we have to go back to is, remember, we're church first. Everything else is second.
Right.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
You know, I'm not a black Christian. I'm a Christian.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, my color, my race, ethnicity, whatever, that comes after that. And so the practical steps, opportunities to do ministry together, opportunities to know each other in a real way. And this is something that I don't know if you remember this conversation, but years ago you and I had a conversation, Matt, and it was about race and the gospel. And I don't remember how the question came up, but I know this is one of the points that I made there. It's got to be something for the church to deal with, because, you know, you two guys are theology guys, and I don't use that in a bad way, but seriously, if it's an eschatological issue, if in heaven there's going to be every tribe and tongue and nation, if it's going to be an issue there, we've got to focus to some degree on that issue here.
That's true.
I mean, that's just, it is how it is.
I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer when you were saying that, Revelation 5:9, he ransomed people from God, every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And Jesus told us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
And so I like that, man. There is a burden in some sense, you know. To go back to what you were asking earlier, you know, is that, you know, the demographic of your area, should your church look like that? Well, maybe the question is the demographic of heaven should look like.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I don't. You know, there's a lot. I don't know. There's just a lot swirling around in my mind, I guess, as we talk about all this stuff. And I guess I see if this is fairly if I am interpreting something that you said a second ago the right way. Reconciliation really is only going to happen when people choose to understand each other. But at the same time, this is an individual thing. This, in other words, we've got to be careful not to throw around all these stereotypes of this is the way white people are, or this is the way black people are. Mm-hmm. We tend to do that stereotypically, but I think that's unfair, because not all the people of the same race feel the same way, right? I mean, it depends. Some of that is where you're from. Like you talked about with your mom and dad. Some of that is just where you're from. You may not have been raised the same way, but your raising may be different. Your theological stance may be different. Your worldview may be different. Your environment may be different. And so we've got to be careful as Christians that we avoid all these general stereotypes when it comes to race. I think that's unfair. I think we need to deal with individual type things rather than the broad stereotypes that we tend to paint broad strokes with, and paint somebody else in somebody else's light. I mean, and I was thinking about this earlier, and I wrote this down, but I think this is a responsibility of Christians to confront some racial stereotypes. And as plainly said as I could figure this out earlier as I wrote this down, and this is taken, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, either one of you, because I'm just thinking of what I hear all the time, and I do. I hear this stuff. But I think we need to be very clear. African Americans are not thugs who want to kill white people.
Right.
That's a broad stereotype.
Right.
White people are not people of privilege who hate black people. That's unfair. Mm-hmm. And I think when we paint those, and we see that happen in the media all the time, where we paint those broad strokes, I just think it's unfair. And we're never going to get to racial reconciliation, to some definition of that, until we start learning how to understand each other and know that this is not a... this is not a stereotypical thing. This is an individual thing. We don't all feel the same way. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to deal with what's at the root of those problems, which I think is more than a, as we say, I don't mean to be cliche, it's more of a sin problem than it is a skin problem.
Well, and I think, you know, I'll let Lee respond to that as well. I think, you know, you were kind of provoking a thought in my mind to be able to have that, but also to be able to, if you're in a relationship, like you're saying, as brothers, to have the opportunity to talk about those things and to confront things, you know. I'll give you an example. A friend of mine I worked with, he's a white guy, but he was raised in Thailand. And I don't know if he was born there, but he was raised there and spent the majority of his life. His father was a missionary and all that. And we were going out to lunch one day, and I said something, we were looking at motorcycles or something, just driving by, and I said something about a rice burner. And he said, "What are you talking about, rice burner?" And I said, "Kawasaki." He said, "You understand you're talking about my people, right?" And I thought, dude, I would have never, ever thought that is a racial,
right.
A racist kind of statement. Right. And I've heard this my whole life. Right. It's a rice burner, you know, that kind of thing. But it is. Yeah. I think on the one hand, you have those broad brush issues, and then you've got accidental racism in some sense, like thoughtless, colorful things that you say things about people that you don't even realize what you're saying. And I'm just curious if you think this, and Lee, if you think this as well, that and I don't even know where this came from, the cultural conversation about white privilege, I think is being received by white people as a racist thing. I don't think it's, at this point in the white community, I don't think that's a helpful thing. I think the idea may be helpful. There's a lot of things, for example, you talk about with police officers. I don't have the fear that if I'm moving fast, I'm going to get a gun pulled on me or something like, you know what I mean?
Right.
But there are those fears for other, you know, race and stuff. And so I think that there is a cultural aspect where you and I, Matt, we don't have the concerns of others, and yet at the same time we do have benefits,
right?
But what comes with that is a very interesting conversation. Lee, what do you think about that, man?
Well, I'll just go back. Let me take the phrase you just used as far as white privilege. I'm very careful in these type conversations. I don't necessarily port terminology from the world over into these conversations, because to me that particular term, And there'd be a million people who'll disagree with what I'm about to say here, and that's fine. Are there some aspects in which there's probably privilege to being white? I don't know. I'm not white. I don't know. But I will say this. For my reality, I believe in what I call work privilege. Mm. If I work, there'll be many things I'm privileged to do just by applying myself. My whole life, God has blessed me to really be a testament to that. When I was born, we lived in a single wide trailer in a trailer park. You know, we moved, and we really got a nice house. It was a double wide on an acre of land. Mm-hmm. I'm the first person in my immediate family to finish college, to finish a master's, to finish a PhD. Mm-hmm. But that didn't come without his own work having to be applied.
Sure.
Now, are there people who thought that because my mom was white that I may have had it easier? I think there may be some who did. Mm-hmm. But I watched my mom go to work in the same factory for 40 years and my dad the same way. Yeah. Working sometimes sun up to sun down. And I remember telling my mom, and this hadn't been too long ago, one of the things they gave me was a work ethic. Mm-hmm. All that being said, when you go back and you look at what we're trying to tackle, what we're looking at, this big ball of wax, I think, again, building healthy relationships. I was, you guys saw me looking, I was scrambling for something in my Bible. I talked about this yesterday out of Proverbs in chapter 14, verse 8. It says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Mm. One of the things that I talk about or talked about yesterday, one of the gracious gifts of God to his people is God blesses you to really know you. Mm. It takes you knowing something about the God who made you to really know yourself. Mm-hmm. Now, once you get to that place where you can identify some of those hang-ups that you have, some of the issues, and we all got them. Peter had them. Peter, I mean, he was pro-Jewish. I mean, he was. When you go back and you look, when he's told to go to Cornelius, how does God set that up? Lets this sheet fall from heaven, yeah. Lets him see this unclean stuff, because his view of food was his view of people.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah. God's about to set him up. He's got to have a train wreck with his own reality. Mm. But there's that stuff in every one of us. It may not be the racism thing, but there's some sin issue in us that got to be confronted. Mm. So God blesses us to know us. Okay, then from that point, when you rightly know you in Christ, I rightly know me in Christ, we're the only two people that can sit down and rightly know each other. Mm. Because truthfully, when you watch some of the race stuff, there are points at which two white men only have the commonality of being white.
Yeah, you're exactly right.
Two black people only have the commonality of being black. And yeah. I thought about this. You know, both of you guys sitting here in their computers in front of you. I've got this phone that I can go anywhere in the world on this phone. As the world has kind of broadened and expanded, so have people. Mm-hmm. You can't tell me what a stereotypical white man in Boonville is like, because through exposure, that guy's been all over the world.
That's right.
I mean, really, he's had to engage and encounter stuff that in the 50s and in the 30s, the 60s, wasn't even thought about. Same with a black person. Mm-hmm. You know, there's no stereotypical either or. Now, what happens is there's these portrayals in the media.
Yeah.
You know, every white man is not a CEO who lives in a $500,000 house,
right.
You know, who only has minorities cutting his grass and,
right.
and washing his cars. That's just not real. And at the same time, every black man is not a deadbeat dad who doesn't right. raise his
That's
kids.
Right. That's right.
But see, what's killing our world and a lot of people in our churches is we're feeding on the images being pumped
yeah.
by a world that's influenced by the enemy mm. and not even taking the great opportunity we have to know brothers and sisters
yeah.
in Christ
right.
by just opening up our lives. And I think one of those veins is to have some authentic encounters with each other. Some of the greatest times we've had to learn each other, man, sitting at the table,
That's
watching
right.
our kids interact, mm. eat food together.
Yeah. Eating Chinese food.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Eating Chinese food.
Yeah.
You know, one dad, black with a black dad, white mama, you know, my wife, black woman who's been accused of being Brazilian, you know, by a dude from Brazil. you know, and you got these two families who they've swapped all around. They're at this table just enjoying themselves.
Yeah.
And in that context, think about how God, the maker, has made so many things in the Word that gravitate around a table.
Right.
Because around food, around a table, that's a basic human need being met. And you're not just opening your mouth to talk. There are ideas flowing around that table. There's baggage flowing around the table. We're having to confront stuff we never thought about, because at that table, I just see a dude who loves his wife, who loves his kids.
Yes.
You know, and vice versa. I see a wife who's trying to walk in submission to her husband, undergird the ministry that God has given him, operating in what God has called her to do, and trying to raise up children in the same vein. Man, scrap the paint job, you know.
Yeah. Right, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Man, this is helpful. This
it is
really, yeah. this is helpful. Let me get to, there's a couple other things, and I wanted us to sort of hammer for a minute if I could, and then we'll close up because we don't have a whole lot of time left. I was thinking about this the other day, and people have done this. I see a lot on social media, mm-hmm. and people will say this, that at a 2-year-old, put 2-year-olds in a room together, one black and one white, they don't know skin color. They don't see skin color. Skin color doesn't matter to a 2-year-old, right? And I get that. I do, and I believe that. But what I think is not said most of the time is this. You take those same two kids, a black one and a white one, you put them in the same room, and now put one toy between them and see what will happen. They'll fight over the toy.
Oh, yeah.
Not because they're black and white, but because... It's this issue of fighting each other goes much deeper than skin color.
It's a sin issue.
It's a sin issue, and that's what we're dealing with all over our country and our own communities and everything else. What we want to, what we hopefully are trying to share with the world, that real reconciliation is only going to happen when we follow the mandate of Christ to see that people are reconciled to God through Christ. The hope for reconciliation doesn't come. People say this all the time. We just need to learn how to be nice to each other, learn how to love each other. We're not nice to each other. Those two kids in that same room prove that. Mm-mm. We're not nice at our core. We're not lovable at our core. We don't love at our core. We're very selfish. And those two kids will fight for that same. So what we're trying to do is tell people to be nice. That niceness can't solve it apart from reconciliation to God in Christ. And that's where that's going to come from.
Well, I mean, you take a car that's broken down. You're not going to fix that car by putting gas in it. You've got to go figure out what's wrong in the inner workings of that car. We can take this all back to Cain and Abel. Cain didn't kill Abel because they were different on the surface.
Right.
I mean, he hated what Abel had gone and done, that precipitated him murdering his own brother. That being said, we must deal with the core issues of people. I mean, there's not going to be any meaningful reconciliation in the earthly until there's some done in the eternal. I mean, and there's no other way to look at it. You know, and what we're doing, and this is where the church has got to be careful, we need to be speaking into these social issues, but not ever losing sight of what the issue is. No. Because the enemy himself, he comes to kill, steal, destroy.
Right.
He'll distract you. That's stealing your attention. That's all he's doing. And so you're looking over here at this, and we can get, again, so engrossed in what the social issues are and trying to put an ointment on these social issues. And what we've done is we put a Band-Aid on something that needs stitches. And so later on it erupts somewhere else because, okay, today it's this. Somewhere else it'll be something different if people aren't coming to Christ.
That's right. Yeah.
Good point.
Yeah.
Well, this is again. This has been helpful, and I think our conversation has branched in a couple of different ways. Let me just ask you, Michael. I'll just throw a question out to you. Let me for you and Lee both to sort of talk about, have some discussion about. In order for us to get practical, and Lee just mentioned something a second ago, the one of the ways that we can practically sort of make steps as Christians to work toward healthy reconciliation when it comes to racial issue. Where do we start? If we've got listeners right now who say, "All right, that's great. I understand now. Maybe I haven't understood in the past. Now I understand what my role is, what my responsibility is. What does that listener do now? What do they do now to sort of try to maybe be part of this solution rather than just adding noise to the problem?" What do they do? What are some practical things?
Yeah, I know Lee's got some ideas here. I would just say, you know, we don't try to live this out in a digital space. You know, media is not going to help you. Social media is not going to help you. It'll make it worse. You need to sit across the table with a real person in love. And we talk about how the gospel informs that, the table fellowship and stuff. And have a conversation, you know. And if you don't have people in your life that are different than you, not just in terms of skin color, but socioeconomic status, I mean, a whole variety of things that challenge you as a person and help you understand how to best relate to people that are not like you.
Yeah.
You need to find a way to make yourself available and to build friendships.
Yeah.
One of the things that got put upon me that turned out to be such an incredible blessing in my early days at First Baptist Ripley was a Hispanic family came to our church, and they had lost an infant in childbirth. And it just happened suddenly. Mm-hmm. They came to our church to see if they could hold a memorial service in the sanctuary. I said, of course. What struck me was they didn't go to the Catholic church that is fully Hispanic. They didn't go to Iglesia Nazareno, which is the Hispanic evangelical church in town. They came to us. It was very surprising to me. And so walked in there, sanctuary full of Hispanic people, many of which didn't speak English. And I was kind of making my way around, and one guy came to me and he said, "You don't speak Spanish, do you?" I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "Can I translate for you?" And I said, "Man, that would be awesome." And so I read scripture. He translated. I prayed. He translated. And they wanted me to do the graveside. And I said, "Well, if he'll be there, we'll do it." Well, I go to the graveside, and he doesn't show up. And so I'm looking in the face of deep grief in burying an infant child, and did my very best to communicate love and gospel to people that, you know, in their time of need. But, you know, I'm looking at human, like, I thought about, what if this is me? What if I'm in a different context and nobody speaks my language? And, you know, would I be welcomed and received? And out of that, Lee, came relationships with Hispanics in my town that are friendships now, friendships with ministers in the Iglesia Nazareno. And then my son runs cross country, most of cross country team Hispanic, and man, it is tremendous, has been a tremendous blessing to me to form these kinds of relationships as well. But it came out of just the opportunity to look at real people in the eye and say, how can I help you, how can I serve you?
Yeah,
those kind of things.
Well, I mean, I take that same example you just used, and it kind of just hits right down the middle of what I would say. Be a little Christ. And what I mean by that, think about what Jesus did to reconcile us to the Father.
Right.
He left the comfort of his own context, came into ours. We have to be open, not just to use the worldly phrase of reaching across the aisle. No, cross the aisle, and open our lives up to people and begin to know them, get to hear their story. And if you look at how God laid out all things, even for the growth and the flourishing of the church herself grows through evangelism. And evangelism is not done across, you know, a boundary. You move across the boundary yourself, and you get in the context with that person because the goal is to win them to Christ. And even in our day, our efforts in evangelism work best when it's done relationally, when you're dealing with people that you're building relationship with, and you're stacking in the layers of the truth as you go into that relationship. I think if we're going to have real reconciliation, that's how it's got to be done. We've got to, on purpose, be going into people's lives to get to know them, to really hear what are the issues of your life, knowing full well the answer is Christ. Now, the application thereof and how we work the fine pieces out may be different in how we deal with every person, but the end game is Christ himself in the heart of those people.
Yeah, amen.
That's good. That's good. Well, this has been a helpful conversation, and I know we haven't really even begun to unpack some of the things that really affect our folks that we pastor in our own context right here in Mississippi. But we hope maybe we've spoken a little bit of truth, some tried to give some clarity at least to an issue that seems to be breaking apart different groups of people in different parts of our country. And we pray for groups, and we do. Yeah. I mean, the people all over the country right now, they're hurting and angry and fighting with each other and just can't get along anymore. And we pray for them. We pray for our country that this is something that these walls can be torn down. But we understand first as Christians, as gospel ministers, that our ultimate mandate, our primary mandate, is not to reconcile race. It's to reconcile people to God through Christ.
Amen.
And at the root of our problem, and we want everybody to understand this, the root of our problem is our sin that we inherited from Adam, and there's nothing that can fix that. No amount of niceness can fix that. The only one who can is Jesus. So we plead with our brothers and sisters across our listening audience, across our country. We plead with them to come to Christ, because we ultimately realize that's our hope.
Amen.
And this is something that our church needs, our churches need to major on. Rather than making that a minor issue, and rather than making it just a social issue, making it a major issue in the gospel that we seek to win others to Christ, whatever skin color.
That's right. It makes no difference. I think that's well said, Matt. And I want to thank Lee for taking the time to join us on the Gospel Rain podcast and help us think through this. Is it clear that you love the Lord, you love His Word, you love evangelism? That fires me up, man, and just the privilege to spend time with you, get to know you better. Thank you so much for helping us think through this. Maybe this will be the first of many conversations we can think through together as we advance the gospel in Mississippi, Lord willing. the best we can. Now, this is an important topic, serious topic, and we're going to shift to something less serious and incredibly less important, as we typically do in our tradition to kind of end up our podcast episode. So today, let's think about Did You Know? So one of our segments, Did You Know? Matt, you kick it off, and then we'll throw it to Lee, something about Did You Know? Give us something maybe we may not know.
All right, did you know that I refer back to this sometimes, that I used to work in surgery before I became a minister of the gospel. Did you know if you're going to have orthopedic surgery, that means surgery on bones, like a knee surgery or shoulder or something like that, you're going to have a replacement done, something like that. Did you know that in an operating room where they're doing orthopedic surgery, it sounds like a mechanic shop? A lot of people don't realize that when they go to have surgery. Man, I'm talking about, I mean, seriously, they hook a drill, a saw, all that stuff up to the wall with a big hose, a big air hose, and it runs like you would imagine a mechanic shop running. It's amazing what it sounds like in an operating room.
I hope nobody's eating lunch listening to
this podcast. No, I hope not, too. I mean, that, man, they're drilling stuff and cutting stuff.
And, hammering and chiseling.
Hammering. Oh, yeah, goodness. Man, same stuff. And screws.
And you saw this happening?
Oh, yeah, man.
Oh, man.
Saw that. I got to help with all that, but it's pretty brutal.
It's legitimate,
if you're not, you know, if you don't like that kind of stuff, it's pretty brutal.
But, so much for getting my knee checked on. I think I'll do it.
Just don't go. Don't go.
No.
All right, Lee, what's yours? Did you know?
All right, did you know? Not really anything too deep, and certainly won't be anything theological, but did you know? When I was in the seventh grade, I played basketball. And for our first game, we played in Okolona. And I didn't have a pair of shorts. And they gave me a pair of shorts in the seventh grade that fit the tight end who went to play later on for the Dallas Cowboys. And going down the court in the seventh grade, I lost my shorts in Okolona.
Are you kidding me? No way.
Yep, it really happened.
That's,
man,
hilarious.
I was holding my shorts running down the court, and a guy threw me a chest pass. And when I went out to reach for the ball, shorts just went at half court.
Yep. I have a sneaking suspicion, though, you were big enough, no one was going to say nothing to you.
No, they all laughed. Yeah. Right, you know?
Okay.
So at that size, yeah, I couldn't catch anybody.
I got you.
Bless your heart, man.
Well, man, you're famous
for something now.
Absolutely.
And everybody that hears this,
I'm
now,
just glad nobody had a smartphone when I was
exactly
in seventh
grade. Right. You too, buddy. Yeah. You too.
Well, thank you for listening to the Gospel Rain podcast, and we've had the delightful joy of having Dr. Lee Brand with us, pastor of Bethel Missionary Baptist Church in Starkville, Mississippi. If you're ever in his neck of the woods, please take time to worship with him and that sweet body of believers there on any given Sunday or Wednesday. And so, again, join us next time as we tackle more gospel-centered conversations on Gospel Rain.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.